In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but earlier I had a wardrobe change. Nobody noticed? Good. Oh, somebody noticed, right? I forget that Palm Sunday is red, making it Passion Sunday, I suppose, which I'm going to talk a little bit about, because Palm Sunday is maybe not quite right of a name today, at least not anymore. Most probably call it Passion Sunday now. That's probably more accurate. Those of you who grew up in the church, you always knew it as Palm Sunday. I will always call it Palm Sunday, whether in my heart or verbally. But really all that's left of Palm Sunday, as it has historically been, is the first part of the service with the blessing, with the procession of the palms into the church. The rest of the service is really Passion, and it's really the Passion Sunday. So what has changed? What has changed? Well, in some ways, we could say that it's the new hymnal, or it was the committee that put the hymnal together that changed it, right? They decided to sort of put more of an emphasis on the Passion instead of the palm, that the entrance of Christ our King into Jerusalem. And they did. But why do you think they did that? I'm going to tell you. It's because, quite frankly, most Christians do not come to the services of Holy Week. That's why, right? It surprised me too, right? They don't observe Holy Week. And so if we still did it the old way, many would miss the central activity of the universe, the central event of human history in all the universe. We just miss it. Most Christians would miss it. Right? They'd miss the suffering, the death, and then the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. If we miss Holy Week services, we weren't there to see our Lord suffer and be crucified. Right? It must be a strange experience for Christians who come to Palm Sunday and then show up on Easter Sunday, just 1 week later, wondering how in the world could this one who entered so triumphantly into Jerusalem with everyone shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," right, with palm branches, with their very own clothes being laid down in front of this man to tread upon. How could someone who entered like that go downhill so quickly? How could he be dead to where he would be risen on Easter Sunday? It is telling, I think, about who we are as Christians today, when the most important week of the church year has to be truncated in this way, right? To fit into a Sunday morning and no more than a Sunday morning, right? To whittle it down to where it fits our schedule instead of the other way around. I think it says something. We become fast food drive-through people. Right, Amazon people who find it hard just once a year to go down to Jerusalem with Christ. It's telling about who we are as Christians today when the most important week of our lives is considered too much church. Too much church. The hymnal committee of the LBW in 78 and before, that change merely reflects how much we have changed. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey as the victor and the champion of the people. They are shouting at him, Hosanna. They are shouting, Lord, save us, which is what Hosanna means. Save us, Lord. We are in desperate need, desperate. Now, some might think that just shouting out to God like this, they're shouting to God in heaven, right? Out in the universe. Except that doesn't make a bit of sense here. When they follow up their hosannas with, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David before our very eyes. Right? So they're not shouting out nebulously to the universe. They're shouting to God in their midst. The gospel writers are diligent in recording the Pharisees' rising hatred for Christ throughout this week. Right? It's not going to get better from here on out. The same day Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went and drove all of the money changers out of the temple. How do you think that went? Not good. Not good. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were furious with Jesus. What it says. And the next day Jesus was teaching in the temple. They approached him and they asked, by what authority he said these things? By what authority did he do these things? Jesus instead asked them, where does John's baptism come from? Right? Does it come from God? Does it come from man? And they refused to answer because it was politically for them a no-win situation. Right? They can't benefit out of answering it, so they don't. And he follows it up with a parable about a man with two sons, and then plainly says to them this. He says, verily I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Ooh. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. After the parable of the wicked tenants and then the parable of the wedding banquet, right, the somewhat slow Pharisees, they realize finally that Jesus is teaching against them. Like solely teaching against their, not their office, mind you, not their office, but their behavior. Right? How they are acting and behaving. And it's from this very point onward, they seek to destroy Jesus. They simply cannot bend their stubborn will and their selfish pride to the truth of what Jesus has said about them. Right? They can't see it. If they were to look in a mirror, they couldn't see their own sin and their failures. And then probably still on Monday of Holy Week, while teaching in the temple courts, just like an Old Testament prophet, Christ delivers seven woes against the Pharisees. And I'm going to read them to you, just the highlights. But I'm going to read them to you. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And the next ones may be strange to our ears, and it has to do with making oaths. Woe to you, blind guides, he says, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Now, six was bad enough. Seven's going to hurt. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who have indeed murdered the prophets. Now at this point, you're probably thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not a Pharisee or a scribe. But let me ask you, are you sure about that? Is your life how you live your life? What you do, what you don't do, what you fail to do. Is it a roadblock to the kingdom of heaven for others? Is it a roadblock to the kingdom of heaven for yourself? Woe to us. Have you worked hard to make a convert? Have you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and then dumped on them a whole set of laws and rules and regulations and expectations that are human and do not at all belong to God? Woe to you. Do you create little ways around God's laws? That in your mind, to you, they don't technically count as adultery. They don't technically count as fornication, as swearing by God's name, as stealing, as lying. Woe to you. Are you so meticulous about one small area of God's law, right? One little piece of it over here, that you neglect fairness, that you neglect mercy and justice to people who don't measure up to that little standard that you love so much? Guess who's real bad about that, clergy? Real bad about that. Woe to me. You get all dressed up and come to worship, and yet inside, you're filled with envy. You're filled with bitter wrath towards your brother and every kind of unrepented evil. Woe to you. Do you act like a saint when really you're hoping no one finds out that you're a total fraud? Woe to you. Do we really think that we're so much more faithful than the Jews who cried out for Jesus to be crucified? If so, then woe to each of us, and God help us. You know what people say about us out there. You know what people say about Christians. You know what the world says about Christians. What do they say? Hypocrites. All right, those people in there are hypocrites. They don't do what they say. They say we're just like the Pharisees, just like the scribes. And when they say it, we don't pay much attention, do we? when Christ says it, we should pay close attention. Jesus criticized these people for their hypocrisy and their stiff-necked obstinacy. Of all the changes that will be, or all the charges rather, that will be laid against God's people on the last day, none is more damning than the charge that we have been despisers of God's holy word. That is the worst. And all you got to do to know that is read Luther. Read the Bible, for goodness sake. That we have despised God's word. Right? Just walked away from the worship of Christ, neglected it, refused it, rejected it even. God help us. But we must know that even Christ's harshest denunciations toward us, right, when he speaks the law against us, all of that is motivated by his sincere desire that people turn from their sin, that people turn from death and unto him to live. Right? That's why he says all of this. It's not to be mean, right? It's not to point fingers at us and say, look at you. It's that we would come to Christ and live and stop despising his word. Holy Week, beloved of the Lord Jesus, is the most solemn part of Lent. And indeed, the whole year. Whole year. We only have a certain number of weeks, of holy weeks in our lives, that we can observe, that we're given to worship during this time. It is meant to be kept. It is meant, as Nancy was saying, to be observed and treasured in our hearts. Right? Come, see the miracle unfold, our choir is going to sing. Come, see the miracle unfold. Certainly not because by observing Holy Week, it makes us good Christians or we merit anything before God for doing it. And that is certainly not the case. Right? What that sort of idea would do is make us exactly like the Pharisees that Christ criticizes. Rather, we observe it because we seek to hear again in sacred detail all that Jesus has suffered, all that Jesus has done to bring us the very kingdom of his Father and our Father. Holy Week is about hearing what happened during that week, almost in real time as the week progresses. Going down into Jerusalem and actually living it with Christ. Right, the liturgy, this is the beauty of liturgy, right, of the rites of the church. They actually transport us there. That is why we speak with the crowd at the beginning of Holy Week. Right, we speak with them because we are there. This is the beauty and the sacred nature of liturgy. We become the disciples who run away in fear. We become those who today shout those glad hosannas to the Son of David. And by the end of the week, cry out for his crucifixion. We become those very people. Those who descend even into hell with him on Holy Saturday at the great Easter vigil. And rise again with him victorious over every one of our enemies. Most appropriate, the vigil is for holy baptism, right, where we are joined to Christ's death and his resurrection. We die and we rise with Christ in baptism. And that's what you will do on Saturday. Praise be to God. We observe Holy Week because we don't want to become like the Pharisees. We don't want to become despisers of the word. Holy Week, every year is an opportunity to be changed from our selfish, and in my case, cynical selves, and to repent and to hear again the central event of the universe. That God Himself has come to die for even those who despised Him and cried out for His death. Jesus, the Son of David, Jesus, the Son of Mary, triumphantly entering Jerusalem, knows precisely what He's doing there. He knows He rides to His cross. Because when He does this, He comes to bring us and all believers into the kingdom of His Father. And so, hearing God's word this week, we become the disciples who feed even on His body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. We become those who follow after Christ, bearing up our crosses. We become the centurion, seeing how Christ died and become ever more solidified in our faith and in the truth that He is indeed God's own Son. We become the disciples who race toward the tomb early in the morning. And our old hearts still even may race a little when we hear the angels say, "He is not here. He is risen." Look at the calendar in the bulletin. Take a glance at it. Plan your week out. Plan your week out. And let's all go down to Jerusalem together this week and see how much our God loves us. In the name of Jesus.